To be together today, and I just want to say, I know that Henry touched on it briefly, but Hannah Ruan, so good to have you guys with us, and Mick and Ruth. I forgot Ruth's name last time. I don't know where she is, but I remembered it this time. But really nice to have you guys with us. Thank you. I know it's a challenge with a youngster. We do know, and you're in good company there with Tim and Ash as well. So it's good to be together this morning, and I think maybe I just want to start off with a little bit of a story. So generally on Fridays, we generally try take a day off. We normally try, we've taken a leaf out of Ryan, what is his name, Kingsley's book, where he calls it Fun Food Family Fridays. Fun Food Family Fridays. And so generally we do something together as a family. We eat like a food, if finances allow. And then it's on a Friday. So this week, I felt like I wanted to maybe just bring you in on just a little bit of what it looks like when it doesn't go well. Okay, so I think the expectation versus the reality. And so this week, Fun Food Family Friday was more like freak out. We got the food part right. We had like a food. We saved it right in the end. We had a good dinner. But there was a lot that went wrong. Hey? There was so much that went wrong. And I remember, I think it was about Friday afternoon. It's just like things, it was just too much. It was just too much. I don't know what was happening, but we were going through a bit. And also knowing what I'm going to preach on today, I think there was a little bit of a kickback. Often the Lord would teach you in the week leading up to, or the weeks leading up to, whatever you're going to be preaching on. He'll test you on first and see if you pass or if you fail. And so Friday afternoon, eventually things boil over. And I'm being vulnerable from the start because I think sometimes this is preconceived idea with like pastors got it all together. And today I'm going to share one or two stories actually that show you the complete opposite. And so Friday afternoon I eventually grabbed Judah by the hand and I start walking out the house because it's reached that point. And so we're going on a little bit of a walk. And no one's saying anything to anyone. And for my son, we call him Jabberwocky because he just never closes his mouth. He just talks and talks. And he wasn't saying anything, dad wasn't saying anything, and well, we were walking, you know, no eye contact, nothing, and mom's at home, and she's in tears, sorry babes, exposing you here, and we're taking this walk, and Judah, in this time, I just want to thank Corne and Wendy, because they gave us this pair of shoes that Judah is determined to wear, but they are about 3 sizes too big for him still, and so as we are walking down the road, I think within the space of 30 meters, he tripped 3 times. And luckily, I had his hand, and it was kind of just swinging him. And he would have kissed the tarmac a couple of times. Eh? And so I'm walking there in my frustration, and the Lord just shows me this picture. It's like, it's exactly what you like. That actually, you are walking in shoes that are far too big for you. They're never going to fit, actually. And I'm the only one that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless on that last day. And that is actually a comforting factor. And so whilst we were very irritated in the moment, I felt God minister to my heart and just be like, okay, you know what, Lord? It's okay. As long as I've got your hand and you are stopping me from hitting the deck, it'll be okay. And we did reconcile at the end of the day, before the sun went down even, okay? And we were able to sleep peacefully and work through things. And I think it's part of our growth as we persevere under trial, is it not? And so this morning, I think that actually just gave us a good little window into what the conversation might have looked like in John 16. I don't know when last you read John 16. We're not going to go through the whole of it now, and you can leave that off for now. Otherwise, eyes go like, if you're anything like me. But basically, in short, Jesus starts to describe to his disciples what it's going to look like on his departure. And he says, you know, the first thing he opens with is the fact that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face persecution. And they're like, can you imagine? The first thing that he says, you're going to face persecution. You're going to come up against certain things. They are going to be, as you're preaching in the synagogue, you're going to find the oaks are throwing you out. And then they're even going to think they're doing a favor by killing you. They're going to think they're doing God a favor by taking you out. So you're going to face persecution. But you need to know this so that when it begins to happen, you would be reminded of the fact that I told you this. And then he says, I'm going to the Father, and you will not see me anymore and for a little while, and then you're going to see me again. And they don't quite understand that one. Okay, and then he encourages them later. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he says something amazing. He says, it's actually better that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send you the advocate. And he's going to tell you everything about me. And he's going to lead you into all truth. And he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. That's a beautiful thing to stand on. And then out of all this, it culminates in John 16:33. Now that you can put it up. Since I've told you these things, so that in me, keyword, in me, you will have peace. In this world is a promise. Not always the promise we like to hear. You will have trouble. In me you have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But then he ends it in an exhortation. And I think this is the Lord's version of kind of it's a love sandwich in that. But it's also that Braveheart, you know, says. I think we kind of expect Jesus to go, you know, so take heart, you know. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He might have said it like that. But honestly, when I read this, my heart, something in my heart is like, take heart! I have overcome the world! Yeah. Huh? You like it? It sounds Scottish, eh? Yeah. That was first try, huh? But I feel like God wants to say that it's like something of faith arises in my heart when I hear the fact that we're going to face trial, but he'll be with us. And then he says, take heart. And effectively what he is saying is that if you follow me, if you want to walk in my footsteps, if you're going to teach what I taught, if you're going to live the way that I lived, if you're going to minister on my behalf, then you're going to suffer like I suffered too. And so, it's a big deal to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And you can imagine what was going through the disciples' minds here. But he ends it and he says, take heart. And effectively what he's saying is, find courage. Find courage. Be of good cheer. Be bold. Can I say that? Can we say that together as a congregation? Take heart. Be of good cheer. Find courage. Be bold. Right. Okay. Did you feel something of a faith that's starting to kick in your hearts? If you didn't, I'm worried. Okay. And so, I think now that you're ready, I'm going to be preaching on advancing the kingdom through adversity. And I think that's probably why we were tested on what we were tested on this week. But I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it because I know that it's building something into my perseverance. And to be honest, it's like, I think if you've come in here this morning and you don't really know us as a church, we don't preach this message every week, but we do preach it often. And the reason for that is I think because the world these days are starting to preach somewhat of a self-help gospel where you're at the center and we take Jesus out of it, and it's going to stand for nothing in the last times. It's going to stand for nothing. And so what the hope behind this is that he would root us and establish us on truth to be able to withstand anything that comes our way. Would you be open for that? Okay, good. And so what we're going to be focusing on is actually I finally get to almost complete a preach, which is amazing, hopefully. But we're going to take Acts 27 that we worked through last time when we spoke on navigating through storms. We're going to hone in on the last part of that, the past few verses of that, and then we're going to summarize in Acts 28. And then my hope is that we will see in it all that there's this crippling effect that fear has on us, but then there's a liberating, building up factor that faith, when faith arises in our hearts. And so, and one of the things we're going to focus on, what I would ask us to focus on is watch Paul's unparalleled approach towards facing trials. How he perseveres through it. And then not only perseveres through it, but then he looks for opportunity to advance the kingdom.
through it. And that's like sometimes I don't think that way. Like honestly, you know, I don't want to say more. I don't think that way, and I'm trusting God that even by His Spirit today, even as I minister, it's like, Lord, change this in my heart. Change the way that I see things. Show me opportunity, God. That actually I wouldn't survive, but I thrive, Lord. That there's something that you want to do in my heart that actually looks for opportunity in amidst trial. Because that's why we're here. And as we've seen, we're promised that we will face it. Acts 27:18. Let's read together. I'm reading from the NIV. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Dead in the water, huh? Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves the damage and the loss." And effectively what Paul's saying is, "I told you so. I told you so." Remember a couple of chapters back, Paul actually started speaking to them and says, just giving you a little bit of perspective here. I know I'm not the captain. I'm actually just a prisoner on this vessel. What they didn't realize is they were actually getting apostolic input. And to a bunch of sailors who are probably Romans, and Julius, who was the centurion aboard, and the rest of the prisoners that were probably on their way to Rome to be, were probably going to be in the, what do you call that thing, the arena? And now he sees an opportunity here, you know? But he warns the guys, don't set sail. I perceive there's going to be damage. There's going to be great loss to the ship, the cargo, and even our own lives. And the point that we made then a couple weeks ago was the fact that, oh, we're still inviting the perspective of others. Not listening to it, inviting it, going speaking in my life. Because I only see in part. I've got many blind spots that I'm not aware of. And so there is a sense actually that we need to come to the place we're inviting that kind of perspective. And so they don't see it, and this is the ramifications of it. It's a He's complaining. He says, "I told you so." And I want to say, rightly so. He shouldn't be in this position. But he is. And he says, Paul's there against his will. The ship's failing, and it's falling to pieces, and so are the crew. And he says this. Note his response, verse 22. "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, the God to whom I belong, and whom I serve, and who stands beside me, he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of those who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he has told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And here we see that empowering capability of faith. It's like Paul gets into this situation, and amidst adversity, amidst everything falling to pieces around him, the ship starting to break up and the crew are losing the plot. And he goes, "Guys, take courage." He's a prisoner. He's already just told them, "I told you so." So the rightful response in our minds is, "Well, I'm going to go and sulk in a corner because they didn't listen to me." No, he stands there, and amidst everything happening, he chooses to witness about his God, the one who stands beside him, the one that his life is found in and established on. And he stands there, and he starts to witness. And not only that, then he begins to encourage the guys and envision the guys. It's going to be okay. Take courage. The ship will fall apart. He's not denying the fact, but we'll arrive safely. Not one of us are going to lose our lives. Because I need to stand before Caesar. I mean, like, that's a comforting factor for Paul. I want to ask us, then you've got the crippling effect of faith in this. It's like, you know, everything in you would be going, we are facing some serious stuff. It's like everything around us is starting to break apart. And then we, like me this week, storm off. It's like we want to abandon ship. Batten down the hatches. batten down the hatches, secure, we take things into our own hands. Hold on. And here's Paul going, look at my God. This is what he said. Take courage. We need to think this way. Acts 27:29. I'm moving fast through these. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. So obviously when I say sensed, often what they would do is they didn't have GPSs or fish finders or any of that, guys. This is a couple of hundred years ago. And so what they would do is, according to the nautical guys of that time, they would listen out for the chatter of the water on either cliffs that were running parallel to them, or they'd be able to hear reefs far off with the waves crashing on them. I mean, that's an attuned ear, hey? I mean, I've sailed in the Med, and not in this part specifically, but there aren't many waves, but they are amidst a storm too. And so to hear anything is, I mean, they have an attuned ear. So I don't think these are unskilled sailors. And they were approaching them. They took soundings, which is actually a form of measuring. And so what they used to do is they would take a weighted line and they would drop it down the side of the boat. So they feel like they're sensing something's coming, we might run aground. And it says actually in fear that they would run aground, they start dropping this weighted measured line. And so what they would do is they'd have this long line with the weight on the end. They'd drop it down to the bottom. And then on the way up, they would have these flags that indicate 1 fathom, 2 fathoms, 3 fathoms. And they would be able to count the actual depth. And the fathom was about 1.8 meters. And so the first time they put it out, 120 meters. And they pull it back up and they count and they measure. Okay. Now, keep in mind the fact that God's already said they're going to be okay. But we're going to measure. They say, Lord, I've heard kind of what you said, but I think I just want to, can I make sure? It's not quite faith, though. Okay, but let's give them a benefit of the doubt to know if Paul's fully convinced these guys or converted them yet. Okay, they drop the weighted line, they drop it a second time. And then it says that they realize was in fear that they might run aground because now it's 90 meters, now it was 120, now it's 90, things are heating up. So what do? They take 4 anchors and they throw them off the stern. That's the back of the boat. 4. I think that's probably got more opportunity to break the back of the boat open than it has to actually save you from shipwrecking. I had a look at some of the history of this. Those are big anchors. It was a big boat, 272, I think, people on that, or 276, I think it was. And they throw 4 anchors, and that's just such a picture of us placing our hope in other things, like we just, all hope's lost. We're just heaving these things over the side because, well, we've got to make a plan. Obviously, God's word's not enough. So we throw a caution to the wind, and we start throwing these, and I think, Jesus is referred to as our hope, the anchor of our soul. And we're just throwing things overboard. So you can understand, these guys are quite frantic. And they said that they start praying for daylight. And whilst you think, maybe Paul's getting through there, at least they're praying. You probably find that they're Romans. They're just praying to the sun. They're praying for daylight. It's like, so I don't even know if this is a prayer unto the Lord. This is probably going like, son of whatever, I think it's Invictus, like get us out of the situation, I don't know. I'm using a little bit of creative license there. It doesn't tell us. But it's amazing. It's like as fear sets in, we start taking things into our own control. And it's like we start weighing and measuring something. Guys, as soon as we start weighing and measuring something within our own strength, we've lost the plot. He says his ways are infinitely higher than our ways. His thoughts, infinitely higher than ours. Would you be okay with actually never fully understanding? He didn't ask you to understand. He said, believe. But we want to over-internalize this thing and make sure that everything... Guys, I fall into that same trap. I want to know, man. Lord, just... The shoes are too big. It's never going to feel like you fit into them. It's only when we remain connected to him that we have some cooking clue of what's happening. And then even when we stumble, he's the one that saves us. And... we need to learn to take his word for it. Now, I'll share a testimony quickly. And this is the first time we're sharing this with you because I actually don't believe that we were at the right stage in terms of the plan to share it last time. But there was, we called a corporate worship event here in Azeventein not so long ago. It wasn't us. We were invited to it by another church. And all the churches got together and we went to the Engier Hall and we got the privilege of actually witnessing one of Julius Magan's last performances. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He's no longer with us. And it was just incredible. It was like an empty hall with a few of us, but it was like as though the Lord's presence was there, and then load shedding came and ruined it all. Remember those days? But it was just this amazing moment, and I went up to him afterwards, and I thanked him. And he said, Micah, you're part of Josh Jen. So I said, yeah, Julius, we actually lead the congregation here. He says, I need you to know this. So I said, yeah, what? He says, I have the privilege of driving into many different towns, ministering in many different places. I've never driven into a town and felt such an oppression of fear in a town as I do here. And to be honest, I didn't know this guy too well, and I didn't take too much notice, just being vulnerable. I think sometimes you can ride off the fact that, we got a gift of faith and we're breaking that thing. Phew, man. Yes and no. I think there was probably a better way to respond to something like that, which we later learned. So about a month down the line, still double timing, and my wife is along with us, and we're not at the point yet where Judah's sleeping. The workload is beginning to increase on the job side of things and learning to run the church. The finances are, we're just getting by, and it's like the pressure begins to pack on. And at that time, I just think, you need to work harder. You know, you need to get up earlier. You need to just keep, because, God called you here, and this is what it, so it's definitely, it didn't last too long, before the fact that we were sitting on the side of the N7, and I said to my wife, I'm done. I want to throw in the towel. We were in line with Philadelphia, in line with our workplace there, and I said, this isn't worth it. This, honestly, it's not worth it. It's like we've been called here. I thought that we had heard the Lord. And I was sitting on the side of the, and I've seen my family looks like they're falling apart. Stace said it wasn't that bad. My head, it was that bad. It's incredibly hard to minister from a place where you know your family's taking strain. And my boy's not sleeping and he's taking strain. Now we're sitting on the side of the road, and I actually remember saying these words. I said, babes, can I just word vomit? Because it feels like I've had to guard my words for 6 months where people have watched everything that you do. And I said, do I have permission to just word vomit? And I'll word vomit today. I think I've said sorry many a time to my wife because she had to listen to this. But I basically said that this isn't worth it, actually. I think that the way that my wife's taking strain, the way my boy's taking strain, the way that I'm feeling that I can't actually, where the church is right now, I think the best thing for the church is the fact that they get another leader and we go back to Malkwas, where it was easy. And and I got out the car, and I left Stace on the side of the road on the N7. And, sorry. And then the next morning, I flip open my Bible, almost in frustration. In Numbers, never read from Numbers. Bad idea. In Numbers 14, and you can go read it at some stage, we're not going to go through it right now, but it says, why have you brought us into this land for my woman and my children to be taken as plunder? Wouldn't it be better that we stayed in Egypt? Let's find for ourselves a new leader. Those are the three things I said. Why, my family? Find yourself another leader. I'm going back to Malkwas. And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, read further. Said, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation. Cried out to the Lord. Caleb and Joshua jump up, ripping their clothes and shouting to the congregation. And they said, do not fear. Do not fear. For if we have found favor in the Lord's sight, he will bring us into this land. He's going to bring us into this land. And it's a good land. We were a part of the party that went and viewed it. We saw the giants. But don't worry, I'm going to remove their defenses. They will be as bread for us. And it's felt like something, just as I read that, something established in my heart to know that actually maybe what I'm facing is a little bit more of a principality, which we later dealt with. We actually had Mike and Tam come to pray. The moment they pray, I felt something left. Just like I could breathe again. And so that might not be everyone's caution, but I would drive through the gates of our estate, and I would have thoughts that I've never thought before, and Stace would confirm she's never even thought of, about her team taking her life. I've never thought like that, and I've actually got, I walked many of my friends through that. And I can tell you, like, all those conversations, I walked many of my friends through that, and I would go like, come on, bro. Seriously, don't you know what God said about you? Don't you know what you're called to walk in? Actually, just bringing us to a place where you realize you'll never be able to do it alone. And it's the most comforting factor. And so fear, it's a matter of time before, when fear sets in, that you'll want to abandon ship. That you'll want to abandon ship. And so let's look at it together. So Acts 27, verses 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors left the lifeboat. They let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. So here these guys, I thought it was actually a great plan. I've worked on boats. What you want to do is you want to stabilize the back and you want to stabilize the front, because otherwise you just swing around the anchor, okay, especially in a storm. I can't imagine what it would look like. So they devised this amazing plan. They let these lifeboats down. A couple of them jump in, and then we're going to go and sort the anchors out. And actually their plan behind everything is, we are out of here. This is the end. Paul calls out to the centurion and the soldiers. He says, listen, those guys leave. None of us are going to make it. I think that's what it says, huh? And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Could it be that your role within this congregation is of such importance that actually, if you're not here, we're just plugging holes? Could it be? And so we need to think like that. We need to think like that. We can't just jump ship when it gets hard. And watch Paul's response in it. And I think of that scripture as Matthew 16, 25, where it speaks about, I didn't give you this scripture, if you save your life, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. And I think within us, there's a sense of like, we have these backup plans. And it feels like the Lord wants to establish in our hearts, there is no plan B. He is plan A. It always has been. It always will be. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And that is the beauty of the gospel, is the fact that the Father sent His one and only Son. He sent His one and only Son so that through Him and the way that He lived, the example that He set, and His life laid down when He went to the cross for us, would be everything that we were needed to actually live a holy life pleasing to Him and be reunited with the Father in eternity. That is the message of the gospel. And at the end of today, I want to give you an opportunity, if you have not received that, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And I felt like something in us just, around the lifeboats is, are we still clinging to things? Are we still clinging to things? Are these things that we actually ties, our backup plans, our financials, our pensions? These are all beautiful things, actually. But if not made subject to Christ, we begin to lean on them. And actually, everything's supposed to be made subject to Christ. And so actually, there's a sense of, well, we don't abandon ship. We cut those ties, and we allow, and that's what it actually says in the next verse. I don't have it yet. But it's, we cut those ties, and we no longer rely on the lifeboats, our little escape routes, but we lean back, as Josh said, and we trust fully on the equipment. And I almost wanted to say, Josh, when you shared that, he says, you trust in your equipment and what you know. Mm-mm. Don't lean on your own understanding. For them, yes, maybe in their job. But I was like, lean and know what you know. Just say no. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust me, your understanding, while it's good to ask God for wisdom and understanding and to grow in those things, Don't lean on our own fleshly understanding. It's only going to get us so far. But lean back into him. And we love that quote. I want to see if you guys can finish it for me. Okay. Only one life, and it'll soon be past. Only what's done for? Jesus will last. It's a beautiful saying, hey? Now, I felt the in a sense, the exhortation this morning. What would it look like for us to live it? It's an amazing saying. I wish we could just keep on saying it. But at some point, it becomes a reality, and you go, wow, God, what will be lasting in my life? What am I giving my time to? What's actually going to matter? And I think there's a sense of like, I want to ask us this morning, it's like when you pass, hopefully into glory, what will ripple into eternity? What can you take with you? As I read my Bible, the only thing that I can see that I can take with me is other people. And maybe an inheritance in terms of riches. Not riches of this world that moth and rust. Only people that I can come alongside and go, do you know the truth of the message? Is this making sense? Just before dawn, this is verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will see a single hair. Sorry, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. So in the midst of everything, this is all happening. Guys are trying to escape the boat. Paul's looking after their well-being. And not only that, but he's actually standing there and he's taking bread. He's saying, hey, you have some. You're going to need it. He's probably thinking ahead. He's a visionary. He's going, we're about to swim. I thought we were going to maybe beach, but it seems like we're about to swim. And so he's probably looking ahead and he's starting to tell the guys, yeah, sustenance. And so he does this. But in the midst of it all, he stands there and it says all of them are watching him. Eh? He took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Again, a witness. And he prays to God. So he looks after them in terms of their physical needs. But then he sets an example in the midst of everything and he begins to pray and show them what it looks like to stand in the Lord. Oh, it's beautiful, huh? Using every little opportunity through adversity to advance the kingdom. Every little opportunity. And I want to land this with one of the most powerful witnesses, and I often think of Martin in this. Where's Marty? There he is. He would say, count it pure joy. And Cesari goes, no, man, come on. And I'm exposing Cesari. Is she here with us today or not? Not. You see? I'm just kidding. But she knew we were going to touch on it. But that man's persistence through trial is often something I've looked at and gone, oh, my goodness. Because when he says, count it pure joy, he lives it too. And he's persevered under trial. And I'm going to stop looking at him now. But something that's probably the biggest witness is to watch someone persevere under trial and be thankful for it. It speaks volumes, eh? It's like, oh my goodness, God. Again, I don't think that way. Amidst it, and I'm going like, oh. And you'd be going, thank you, Lord. You're going like, oh, I need that. I just need to spend time with him, more time with him. And I want to land this, a brief summary of Acts 28. And it's like, they arrive on the island. Which name is Malta? Which the name of the island is Malta, which actually in Phoenician means refuge, which is a beautiful. I never knew that. They land on the island, and all of a sudden it's like they met with what was it? Have I got that scripture? I want to almost say unreasonable kindness, but it's not unreasonable. It's unusual. They met with unusual kindness from the native people. It says that, you know, they had Luke traveling with him, which is why there's such an accurate account. I think if Paul was writing this, it would probably look different. But Luke's traveling and he's literally, I mean, it's like a treasure map to this boat. And I've actually found certain things from it. It's unreal. It was very real. And so Paul's busy there, and Luke's taking this account. He says they met with unusual kindness. They rock up there. It's cold and it's rainy because obviously it's storming. And the natives have already lit a fire. And so, again, here goes Paul straight into service. He's grabbing sticks. I wonder if the rest of them are like nestled up to the fire or what the story is. But he's already grabbing sticks and he's bringing it to the fire. And as he does it and he lays the sticks on top of the fire, a snake comes out and bites him on the hand or the arm. And immediately the native people go, ah, no doubt, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. And like he's through slander. It never gives us his response. But I can tell you right now, he actually says, he shook it off into the fire. So even when there's the slander, there's these accusations, the accuser comes and he calls things that are not, Paul's response is, shake it off, man. Just shake it off into the fire. He doesn't give a 2 seconds thought. The rest of the guys look at him and actually go, we're going to keep watching this guy because he's surely going to drop dead. Like there's no, I mean, this is, he escaped the ship, but he's not getting out of this one. And so Paul later has no ramifications. So they turn around and they take it from, well, he actually must be a murderer, and they start calling him a god. It's like from one extreme to the other. What does he do? In the neighborhood that they're staying in, he realizes, so he gets word of the fact that, oh, the chief of the town that they're living in, his dad is actually, his father is busy going through fevers and other issues. He sees opportunity amidst trials, whether he's called a god, whether he's called a, I don't think it would have mattered to Paul. And he rocks up and he goes, I'm going to pray, lands hands on the guy, heals the guy. The guys are like, can't believe it. The whole town, says the whole island. So he had every right to just curl up and go, you know what, you guys called me a god, but actually you called me a murderer a second ago just because of the ship that I came from and this. You don't know my backstory. You don't know my life, what I've come from. Instead, he chooses opportunity and he goes and he prays for a guy and it opens something up over a whole town. I wonder if there's opportunity in this town for stuff like that. Actually, I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. We haven't got too much of a big town. It's probably the same size. I haven't looked at the... But I wonder, do we respond in this way? Because we need to. 3 months later, he set sail again. My goodness. And it says the guys actually gave him everything that they would need for the travel. And they honored them. You know? And I think Paul must have stood there and gone like, yo, this is hard to leave these guys, man, because actually we've seen such a turnaround here. I don't know, it doesn't tell us, but I tell you right now, he didn't just heal the people and set them on their way. I tell you right now, but the gospel was ingrained in this guy. He was sharing it wherever he went. He would have looked for an opportunity. So I wonder how many of the people actually gave their lives to the Lord on that island. And he says that he was honored and sent off with everything that he needed. He then goes on this trip. He arrives in Rome, or on the way, he meets other believers. It says that he's thankful to the Lord. He thanks God, and he's received by some of them. He stays in their home, and he leaves giving thanks to God, and he's encouraged. So no matter how proficient you think you are in the Lord, we always need encouragement. Whether you lead or you don't lead, I'm going to tell you right now, we serve the same God, and he doesn't make special. We need encouragement, honestly. One of the greatest things you can do, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. And then he stands trial before Caesar, just as God had said. And I don't think that actually was ever a question within his mind. He heard God say it. He knew God would do it. And he stands there before Caesar, as I said, like a comforting factor. But for Paul, I can tell you right now, he's going, I've got the main man here. If there's any changes that are going to be made to this entire region, I'm going after this guy, you know. And he stands there and he gives an account. Doesn't really go too well with him. But he shares. He doesn't shrink back. And actually what happens is he's placed in house arrest. But he stays on his own accord, rents a house for himself on his own expenses, stays there for 2 years. And it says this in Acts 28:30. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. And so you see this as like, I can't go anywhere and minister. Okay, no problem. Opportunity amidst adversity. I'm stuck. And you go, how effective could he really be? no, it's fine. I'll just gather everyone to my place. I love it, man. And then all of a sudden, it's these guys are gathering at his place, and he's proclaiming, and it says, some believe, others don't. And that's okay. He went on proclaiming. And actually, most theologians would agree that in this time, and I didn't know this, in this time, Paul actually wrote what was called the prison epistles, which would have been the letters to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And honestly, it's changed the way that I would read some of these letters, because you know what's gone before. And so now you listen to this, and this is what I'm going to end with today, Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So he doesn't complain about it. He's like, I want you to know this, man. Like, everything that's happened to me, you were concerned about me being in chains. Don't worry about it. The Lord knows. And actually, I've been just as effective, maybe if not more. Because you see here, it says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. To proclaim the gospel without fear. And I want to challenge us as a congregation this morning. It's like, when we think of proclaiming the gospel, when we think about speaking about Jesus in our towns, to our neighbors, to our family, we had a situation with Stace's family this week where dad's went in for a massive heart op. It's awkward. But knowing that he might not wake up from it, totally worth it. A moment of uncomfortableness, and actually it wasn't even uncomfortable. But we got to share that actually if that time came and he would willingly accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we would be there with him, willing to pray. And he was thankful and he ended up in tears. And it was a beautiful moment, actually. I think even the fact that he did make the I think that actually in time has given us an incredible platform to be able to share more of Jesus. And even if that's what it is, it's like, just do what God's asked us to do, you know. That the last thing that he said would become our first priority. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's just not the call for some, it's the call for all. And God wants to remind us of that today. Is that cool? Why don't we close our eyes?